As you see, our scripture today comes from the 12th chapter of Luke. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told him a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. He thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I was a little boy, what struck me most about this scripture lesson is I didn't realize that Dairy Queen got their slogan from the Bible: "Eat, drink, and be merry," at the Burger King, at the Dairy Queen, and I went, "I don't think that's what the verse means." But this is the one in a big series of things where the Bible talks about money. And one of the things you might be surprised of is the Bible talks about money more than it talks about heaven. The Bible talks about money more than almost anything in the Bible. It is one of the biggest themes in there. And I think it's because it's so hard to wrap your mind around and understand. If it was simple, rich bad, poor good, it'd be over, wouldn't it? But it's not. It's a long and convoluted thing. It starts out with a very interesting thing. Someone comes to the crowd and seems to be very respectful. He says, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus does not respond like it is a polite request. He goes, "Who am I to do that for you?" What we often forget is that Jesus sees the layers that go deeper. Now, we don't know if it was a simple thing like in the prodigal son, the person whose will was to be adjudicated hadn't died yet. We don't know if the elder brother was being selfish and the younger brother was being greedy. We don't have any idea. But we have to look at the parable that he tells in response to see if we can get a feel for what's going on. So a rich man had a land that produced abundantly. "What should I do? I have no place to store my crops. I'll make bigger barns. And then I will store all my grain and I will eat, drink, and be merry. Not even have to go to the Dairy Queen." But God said to him, "You fool, the very night this life is going to be demanded of you. And the things you've prepared, whose shall they be?" So it is those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. As we look at this, there seems to be a rich is bad bias. And we're looking for a Robin Hood to come and empty one of his barns and distribute it to the poor. But it isn't really quite that way. In the opening part, the younger brother is talking about getting his share in the inheritance, which would be a third. The older brother gets two shares, he gets one. It's not the distribution of money. One of the things that I would caution you as a pastor If you do not have a revocable trust, you don't have a will, you don't get one. I think one of the most interesting things I ever saw was one of the houses I went into. There were little dots on things. There were red dots, white dots, and blue dots. The red dots went to the first child, the white dots went to the second child, the blue dots went to the third child. They said, there's no way they're going to fight over anything I have. It's all been divided already. You never know how that's going to happen, but you see, if the decision is made by the one giving it away, it takes the edge off the possessions. I have seen families torn apart in all manner of being over stuff. Don't let that happen to you. So the second part about that is that we've seen, I've seen several movies and read several books about contrived ways they bring the people together and make them pull together before they can get their inheritance, because the relationship is what they're desperately trying to sustain and deepen and grow. And I think there's where this parable breaks down. There's something interesting in this parable. There's only one person in it. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have a family. He doesn't have friends. He's not going to eat, drink, and be merry with anybody. It seems he's going to be eat, drink, and merry by himself, he says. Self, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, you're a fool. So it seems that it isn't the wealth that's the problem. It's in this case, the wealth owns the person doesn't own the wealth. I think it's interesting in this world, you'll see all sorts of examples of both. People who desperately hold on to their money, who keep score by it and just keep trying to make the number bigger, and some who use it and give it away. I was struck, Elon Musk was talking about his fortune, and he was talking about leveraging to buy Twitter and talking about things like that, and they said, this damages your net worth because it wasn't worth what you paid for it. And he says, it was all on paper anyway. Never expected to hear those words out of his mouth. But something has started to give him a perspective of what wealth really is. See, in this story, the person comes to him and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And yet Jesus doesn't. In this world, churches, Christianity itself, are asked to be kind of a Robin Hood. Why don't you redistribute the wealth of the world? And yet Jesus doesn't do that. And I think the reason for that is further brought out in Corinthians. There's a chapter 6 talks about you have a dispute with your brother over property and you take him to court. You've destroyed your witness as a Christian, asking someone else to arbitrate over your dispute. I think Jesus is pointing to the fact that the relationship is the thing. If you damage or lose the relationship over the stuff, you both lose. One may lose the stuff and the relationship, but even the one that gets the stuff loses the relationship. As I was studying this week with Acton University, they were talking about something called poverty cure. And they said, well, you know, one of the things that we have to understand is that we tend to measure things the wrong way. If your food pantry, for instance, we have a food pantry, goes from serving 80 people a week to 800 people a week, that's not a good thing. That means there's 800 people that need help. You shouldn't celebrate that. He says, as you work with the people that you work with, look into their lives and see how else you can help, how else you can change things. Wealth itself is not a negative. In the Bible, there's a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple. Purple was an exotic dye from the Far East. You had to be a person of worth to buy and sell and trade in these things. And she is in Jesus' inner circle and may, in fact, have been a financier of his mission. I would say she used her wealth quite well. They didn't say she gave everything away and then she was destitute. She continued to travel with him and I would assume continued to trade. I just realized I'm wearing purple today. How appropriate. So the idea of wealth isn't a positive or a negative, it's a tool. If you use a tool badly, it's a bad tool. If you use a tool well, it's a good thing. I'm gonna play a little bit of trivia today. As I was sitting in my office, I said, so it's almost like that old song, Hold On Loosely. Does anybody know who sang that? A Southern rock band. I can't place which one it was. Hold on loosely, but don't let go. The thing is don't hold tight. 38 special. I just remembered. But the idea is you hold on to people tightly, you hold on to stuff loosely. And it allows God to use you and use it in a special way. It allows you to use materials to deepen relationships instead of replacing relationships. It's an opportunity to show the Lord that the blessings he gave you are not what you're holding on to, but the one who gave the blessings. And as you're able to come to that understanding, you put things in the proper balance. And as you use the blessings he gave you wisely, you build treasures in heaven because you're using them the way he intended them when he gave them to you. As we talk about money in the Bible, it's about perspective, and the way it is used. It's about, do you hold your possessions or do your possessions hold you? And possessions are never as valuable as relationships they can foster. Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you today, we have to admit that we're uncomfortable that Jesus and the Bible talk about money all the time because as human beings, we never feel like we have a lot. Occasionally, we feel we don't even have enough. And yet, they are the blessings that you have given us. Help us to understand that the blessing isn't what proves the love, it's the giver. Help us to use the gifts that you've given us to deepen relationships, to walk alongside people, to comfort them, and to bless them as we have been blessed to be a blessing. Amen.